Indeed, Father, we do want to see you, but in order for that to happen, you have to open the eyes of our hearts. We are incapable, without your help, to see you, to understand you. We live in darkness, and yet you are the light. And so give us that spiritual light. Give us that understanding. We pray for those that do not know you, that are spiritually blind, that you would change that. Open the eyes of their hearts as well. And Lord, please speak through me to put the focus on you. And may we learn more about you this morning. Would you deepen our faith in our love for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your Bibles out this morning. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Again, this is Bible Chapel, so we are going to look and study our Bibles this morning. What is being taught is not me. I'm simply teaching what is in the Word of God. So I'm going to begin by talking about accidental blindness, okay? Louis Braille was born on January 4th, 1809 in Couperet, France. His story began at the age of three when Louis's parents, Monique and Simon René Braille, were making harnesses and saddles one day in their workshop, and Louis grabbed an awl, A-W-L, from the workshop, started playing with it, and accidentally injured one of his eyes. Both eyes became infected, resulting in complete blindness by the age of five. Louis, his parents wanted him to obtain an education and enrolled their son at the village school where Louis learned by listening. He was a determined student, and at the age of 10, listen to this, received a scholarship to attend the National Institute for Blind Youth in Paris, France. While there, students were visited by French Army officer Charles Barbier, who introduced the students to a 12-dot cryptography system he created for soldiers to use for nighttime battlefield communication. Louis Braille thought that the tactile coding system was a great idea and could be the basis for a form of reading and writing that might be useful for the blind. And from the age of 12 to 15, get this, 12 to 15, Louis carefully studied Officer Barbier's system and developed a simpler system using only a 6-dot code so that the blind could use a single index finger to feel and read. From then on, Louis spent every waking moment outside of class poking holes in paper, ironically, with an awl like the one that accidentally blinded him. He had now completed the Braille system, a tactile reading and writing system of 64 symbols total. You can now find a Braille system where you deposit your money or take money out at ATMs. The Braille system was presented to Louis's peers for the first time in 1824. Louis and his classmates would no longer have to learn through the slow process of tracing huge raised print letters and numbers. Braille was supported by the Institute's director until a new director of the school banned it in 1840 because he was afraid that there would be no need for sighted teachers if everyone who was blind could read as a result of using Braille. Louis continued to work on his education, became an accomplished musician, writer, researcher, inventor, and teacher at the same school he studied at, the National Institute for Blind Youth. And at age 20, he published the first Braille book method of writing words, music, and playing songs by means of dots for the use by the blind and arranged for them. That's the title of the book. 20 years old. Louis Braille was later forced to retire from teaching due to tuberculosis and passed away on January 6, 1852, at the age of 43, but Braille, of course, is now recognized as a revolutionary invention and has been adapted to use worldwide in languages, symbols, numbers, math, and music, all using the six dot combinations. Amazing. Now, physical blindness is not the only blindness that there is. And just like physical blindness, spiritual blindness can also be overcome. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about really for this whole sermon this morning. But I want to begin by talking about what is, it's a universal spiritual blindness, but what I'm going to call inevitable spiritual blindness. Just listen to this verse in John chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you can, but I did not put any verses really up here. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 7 and verses 9 through 11. It says, in him, meaning in Jesus Christ, was life. And by the way, that means that he is the creator and he has in life in himself. You are alive only because he gave you life. I'm talking about your physical life. Your spiritual life, he gave it to you. That's the only reason why you're alive. Everyone's alive because of that. You live forever in his presence when he gives you a third kind of life called eternal life. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I said this before, I forgot to put the video up here, but you've seen it before. The moment of conception, you know what we can see now through science? When you and I, everyone in the world is conceived in a womb, the moment of conception, you know what happens? A blast of light. Because in him was life, and the life is what? The light of man, exactly. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Now go to verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, Jesus Christ is the light of the world that gives life to everything, but it says that darkness does not comprehend him or understand him. That is the universal spiritual condition of every person who's ever existed, from every tribe, tongue, and nation of people. We're all born spiritually blind, have no knowledge of God. No understanding of him, and we don't even desire to know him. Now, John speaks specifically to the Jews here in a portion of this passage this morning. John writes that even before Jesus the light came, who did God send? A prophet by the name of John the Baptist to tell people that the light was coming. And what was their response? Well, when the light is at its brightest, when Jesus Christ the light came, he is the light, it's at its brightest, standing in front of them, looking at them in their eyes. And they can reach out and they can touch the light. They can touch him. They can hear the voice of the light. They saw the power of the light displayed in miracle after miracle, day after day. There is still no capacity in the darkness of the human heart to understand the light. That is sad. That is our condition. We do not understand him, even if he is right there in front of us. Has it happened before? Yes, it has. Consider that the people that he was talking to, the Jews, Jesus Christ, physically with them, the Son of God, the light, they are the most enlightened people on the planet at that time. They had the Old Testament scripture. They had the prophets, the ordinances, the covenants, the promises, etc. They had it all. They had the complete revelation of God throughout the whole Old Testament. And God even gave them the light, his Son, and they still did not understand him. That is universal spiritual blindness. Now, we're speaking about all men, but specifically addressing Gentiles. Either you are a Jew, which no one in here is, everyone else is a Gentile, non-Jew. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1. You can turn there if you want in your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18, is a verse that we're familiar with. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so the spiritual blindness, that's darkness, it is so profound that even when exposed to the truth, what do we do? What does verse 18 say? We suppress it. And it says that truth is even within us. Look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident where? Within them, within us, within me, within you. For God made it evident to them. So there's a truth about God that he made evident within us to counter the spiritual blindness. Let's look at some of those. What is within us? We have a sinful nature, and it blinds us. So here is the first set of blindnesses that's within us. We're blinded by our nature. It's just who we are. We have the truth of God within, and the truth of God within is realized with us in two ways. Now, in the first way is human reason. If you want to write that down. We have logical, reasonable minds that when you think about God, when you think about why we're here, where we come from, you can only reach one logical conclusion. Instead of me telling you that, Frank is going to play a video on the law of conservation of matter and energy, about 90 seconds, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So Frank, play the video now. He told me to do this. Now.
Did you know there's a natural law of science that points to a supernatural force? Yep, this natural law is known as the law of conservation of matter and energy. This natural law states that matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. Let's just focus on that first part. What does it mean that matter and energy cannot be created? It means that something cannot come from nothing.
But Professor, if matter can't be created from nothing, then where did our universe of matter come from?
According to this natural law, nothing natural could do this. It's the law.
Wait, are you saying this natural law means there should be no matter?
But Professor, clearly we're here. So how did that happen?
Well, my friends, clearly something circumvented the natural law.
But what could circumvent a natural law of science?
By definition, it had to be supernatural. That's right. This natural law tells us that a supernatural event has occurred. At some point, matter was created. And when we follow the science, science points to an unnatural, supernatural starting cause.
Hold on. Of course someone's going to argue against this logic, right?
Who argues against that? What do we do with the truth? We suppress it. What this is telling you is that you all know about the idea or the argument of the first cause. Where did we come from? Well, you could say that we evolved. Well, then where did the matter come from that evolved? Well, there's not a Big Bang theory because there's nothing, can't create something. And so when you follow the causes, you got to get to a first cause eventually. And what do we do to understand that? Well, we use our minds. We use human reason, logic. Okay? That's within us. Okay? The truth of God is within us. That's one way it's realized. A second way it's realized is through moral law. Romans 2:15 says that the Gentiles, meaning us, which is really everybody, show the work of the law written in their hearts. So God has displayed himself in reason. He's displayed himself in morality, in every human being. That is within us. And we realize things and truths about God also using our understanding, our mind, our reason, through something outside of us as well. God displays himself outside of us in creation. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We're going to try this again, because when we look at creation, we learn about God. We're going to play the second video. Let's see if I can time it right with Frank. He's going to get it ready, and we're going to start it right now. Let there be light. Ah, yes. I feel powerful. What was that video? That, folks, was the sound of space. Psalm 148:3 says this, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light." Elizabeth Landau, the NASA's exoplanet exploration program, said this in regard to this video. "We can't hear it with our ears, but the stars in the sky are performing a concert, one that never stops. The biggest stars make the lowest, deepest sounds," and we heard the different sounds, "like tubas and double basses. Small stars have high-pitched voices like celestial flutes. These virtuosos don't just play one note at a time either. Our own sun has thousands of different sound waves bouncing around inside at any given moment." And so what we see around us and what we hear around us, the creation, it points to a creator, it points to God. But what do we do with this information? We suppress it, because we are in a state of spiritual blindness. That's our nature. So the whole world has a tremendous amount of light within themselves, a tremendous amount of light right before their eyes every day in creation, but we turn away from the light, from that understanding. Romans 1:21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." We turn away from the light, and the light goes out. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 4:17-18. It sounds like Romans 1:21. It says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind," now watch this, "being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." The word futility there, walk in the futility of their mind, it means emptiness. We are empty-headed. We cannot make the conclusion. The light in us, everyone has it. We can't make the conclusion the light in us should lead us to make. We follow reason to God. We follow the moral law in our heart to a lawgiver. We follow the vast evidence in creation to God. This empty-minded existence is characterized by hardened hearts, ignorant minds, darkened understanding. That is how all human beings are defined. And this is the blindness of our nature. And it gets worse. Isn't that depressing? Here's another way that we are blind. Blinded by sin. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. "And this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world." And the light, of course, is who? Jesus Christ. "And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So not only the light of reason and the light of moral law and the light of creation, but we also have the light of Christ coming into the world, and our response is we love the darkness rather than the light. We don't want knowledge, we want ignorance. Why? Because we love sin. We don't want our sin to be exposed. And the love of sin makes our blindness even more profound. It doesn't end there. We're also blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, and who is the God of this world? Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is a blindness that has been given to Satan, an ability to blind an unbelieving world, and he is blinding them. So we're blinded by our nature. We're blinded by sin. We're blinded by Satan. And the very gospel we preach, which is we're preaching Jesus Christ, we're preaching the light, because the light of Christ, it is veiled. It's unable to be seen by most, because Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They cannot see the light of the gospel, meaning they cannot understand a message as simple as the gospel. What is a basic gospel message? Tell me, what is it? Okay. God wants a relationship with you. Your sin separates you from God. God provided a solution for that, Jesus Christ, and you simply need to repent and believe in him. That is not difficult to understand. But it might as well be a foreign language to the unbelieving. It makes absolutely no sense. Well, why? They're not dumb people. It's one of those educated people in the world. Why don't they get that? Because they're spiritually blind. It is a very deep, very, very profound blindness. So we're blinded by our nature. When you add blinded by sin, now we're double blinded. Then thrown blinded by Satan, we're triple blinded. And so we're not talking about a superficial blindness, a deep, profound blindness in our nature, blinded by our love of sin and blinded by Satan and his power over the soul. And I wish that was all that there was, but there is even more blindness. We're blinded by God's judgment. In Luke 19, verse 41, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. And the people have been given, I don't know how many prophecies, to be ready for their king. And it says, verse 41 of chapter 19 in Luke, when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Jerusalem and the Jews weren't ready. So he says this, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. This is the saddest aspect, or this is the saddest of all aspects of blindness. When the blindness cannot be cured, when you've rejected the evidence using human reason, the evidence using moral law, the evidence looking at creation, and you reject all the evidence, you know what Satan is doing, and he's blinding you, still know all that. All that, you reject all that, there's nothing else left. God's saying, okay, and we've been talking about time in Sunday school, you had your time. You didn't respond, it's over. From now on, you can't see what you refuse to see. This is the condition of all people. But we are not without hope, because we fall into one of two categories: those who are permanently blind and those who are temporarily blind. And so we're going to look at our text this morning, Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Let's talk about permanent blindness. Permanent blindness. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Now, Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12 covers this same conversation, and it adds a few details, and one of them being this encounter with the Pharisees. It includes also the Sadducees. And this is our Lord's, and hear me on this, final conflict with the leaders of Israel in Galilee. He's been there how many years? Remember? Ministering in Galilee? 3-year ministry, 2 of them in Galilee, ministering there. He's going to go down to Judea for the last months of his life before he goes to the cross. From here on, whenever he relates to these people, he relates to them as a condemning judge. They've had their time. They've chosen sin. It's over for them. He is nothing but a judge to them. Up to this point, there have been invitations extended to the leaders of Israel to believe no more. Since he is through with the leaders of Israel, that means he's also through with the people who follow the leaders of Israel. And from this point on, our Lord's instruction in all the displays of his power, all the healings and the casting out of demons and the raising the dead, the walking in the water, all that stuff, they're not for the leaders of Israel and their followers, but for those who believe. And so he enters into a critical time of training the disciples. We call it discipleship training. We must also understand that at this point, where we are in our sermon series, Jesus is a vilified man. He is discredited publicly. He is denounced by the leaders of Israel. He is rejected by the people who follow the leaders of Israel. In other words, they have chosen darkness over light, and they're on the hunt to kill him. And those who follow him, therefore, they know they are making a break with their former religion. The light is broken on them. The darkness has been dispelled. And this is a great milestone moment when the permanent blindness of the leaders of Israel and those who follow them, it is fixed. And when the temporary blindness of those who follow Christ has ended, and the light begins to shine brighter and brighter. And so back he goes into Jewish territory, and as soon as he arrives, as we read in verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him. I mean, Jesus has been gone for months, and the first thing they do is challenge him, and that tells you something. I mean, he literally arrives on shore from the boat, and he's immediately met these Pharisees, and they're challenging him, and they're just relentless. They want to discredit him publicly. And what stands out in the verses is the partnership of Sadducees and Pharisees, okay? All right, let me sit there, and this might help you out now as we get into this point. I'll come back to this. You need to understand this because it kind of relates to us. This is the, from a political viewpoint, this is what we would see today. If you are a conservative or a Pharisee, you're going to be a Republican. If you're a Sadducee, you're a Democrat. And if you're a Herodian, okay, you follow King Herod, you're going to be an independent. That's just from a political viewpoint, okay? From a philosophical viewpoint, you're going to see this, okay? Pharisees, again, they're conservatives, or we call them fundamentals. Sadducees, they're going to be progressives. And the Herodians, they care about making money. They're tied to the king, following the temporary King Herod, and they're looking to enrich themselves, okay? For our purposes, from a religious perspective, for this sermon and what Jesus was saying this morning to them about being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, this right here. And this is probably what you want to write down. The Pharisees were the legalists. The Sadducees were the liberals. And the Herodians were the secularists. And what we're going to find out, give you a little preview here, is that when Jesus dies and ascends to heaven, the church is left behind, but the world we live in, they're surrounded by what? Legalists, liberals, and secularists. Are those a threat to this newborn church? Are those three views a threat to the newborn church? Yes. Now watch this. Is legalism, liberalism, and secularism a threat to the church today? Yes. See how it doesn't change? Beware, he says, of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. So, that being said, let's go back to here. Kind of messed that up. There we go. We're at permanent blindness, right? Yep. So, they came out to argue with him, and you notice that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians, but the Pharisees and Sadducees are there arguing with him. Have you ever seen, I haven't seen it in this political environment, a Democrat and Republican coming to attack something together, united? It doesn't happen, does it? That tells you something about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were linked by their hatred of Jesus. That could unite them, and only that, because they were as different as Democrats and Republicans. Okay? I mean, they were severe enemies on a theological level, yet they became one and united in a common hatred of Jesus, the light. Now, people of all false religions collectively will agree to hate the truth. That's kind of what we see here. They will seek from him a sign from heaven to test him. And now there's a reason for this, because the Jews had a superstition that God could do heavenly miracles, but demons could only do earthly miracles. This is why they come to Jesus and say, "Give us a sign from heaven." And like the magicians in Pharaoh's court did when they mimicked the miracles of God through Moses, a sign from heaven. Like, what did God use Joseph and did what? Joseph, they stopped. It was a day for longer than 24 hours. Remember that? But the point being is that was a sign from heaven. Okay? A miracle from the sky. What they're demanding is Jesus do something like Joshua did it. Stop the sun. Or bring fire down from heaven like Elijah did. And they're asking Jesus this question for a reason. To put him in what appear to be a rock and a hard place. If he says he's not going to do it, then the people can assume he can't do it. He can only do what Satan does. And if he says he can and tries it, he'll still fail because he's not the Messiah. So he's going to be discredited either way, and the test is ridiculous because we know from Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus that the Pharisees knew Jesus was from God. Remember they said that? Because of all the signs and wonders he did. So they knew he's from God. They're still questioning him on this, trying to trap him, trying to discredit him. This shows how deep the darkness is within us. The spiritual blindness reigns within us. And it brings out a unique reaction of Jesus. It says, sighing deep in his spirit. You see that? That's a grief expression. He sighed over physical suffering, but here he is sighing deeply, revealing a stronger emotion over spiritual blindness. This really, really bothers him. His grief is profound over this hard-hearted, obstinate unbelief in the face of massive evidence. And he says, no sign will be given to this generation, not just the religious leadership, but also all who follow them. Now, Matthew adds this, that Jesus gave them the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12, verses 39 to 40. You know the sign, right? For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And when that sign came, a clear reference to his resurrection. He died on a Friday, was rose on a Sunday. 3 days in the earth. And the word got back to the leaders of Israel that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, according to Matthew 28, 11 to 15. What did they do? They called the soldiers in who were guarding the tomb, bribed them to lie about the resurrection. Folks, that is permanent darkness, permanent blindness. They would deny it even when they knew it happened. And again, Mark chapter 8 again, in verse 13, he seals their doom. It says Jesus leaving them. He abandoned these people in Galilee to their sin. Like Romans 1, he gave them up. It was done. They chose the darkness as eventually what they will get for eternity. Suffering in hell. After all, what is hell described as? A place of darkness. Now that's permanent blindness. Let's talk about temporary blindness. Verse 14, they had forgotten to take bread, did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Again, you see that? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? It's Mark 8, 14 through 21. Now the disciples at this time have some enlightened understanding. The light is shone upon them. But they don't really realize what's happening. This is a milestone event. The spiritual blindness of those who reject the light after 2 years of personally witnessing overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Messiah is now set in stone. And the focus of ministry shifts now exclusively to the disciples, but they don't grasp this. Instead, they're focusing on lunch. We can relate to that, can't we? Anyone hungry, by the way? And Jesus takes this opportunity to give them a warning. He says, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This is what was added in Matthew. Now, what does that mean? Well, after declaring for Jesus, the disciples, by the way, it was not just 12 people that were here, it was more than that, would be coming home to Galilee and be put out of the local synagogue, the center of life and business of the Jewish community. His followers would face the very real possibility of being disassociated from their families. There would be many trials ahead, one of them being the influence of false teachers and false teaching. Again, the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. And so this is a double warning he's saying to them. It's a present imperative, it's intent, it's severe. A severe warning against the influence of the Pharisees, against the influence of Herodians, and it gets, as Matthew adds, against the influence of the Sadducees. And again, who were they and what was their influence? We just went through that. So let's go back to this right here now. This is really what I want to talk about. So all of the influential people, the Pharisees were the legalists, Sadducees were the liberals, and Herodians were the secularists. He says, beware. Watch out. Well, why? Because there's a vulnerability among those who have just begun to see the light. And this warning still holds true today. Beware of the ever-present influences of legalism, liberalism, secularism. Their influence is like yeast that permeates the entire dough. I have to share this because it's a good analogy, and we're dealing with it right now. There are yeast infections in our two German Shepherds, and it is a pain. They have been miserable because it gives us an exact idea of what it does. Our youngest dog, Brutus, it's weird having dogs in the Midwest, and it's okay, it's pretty easy. I'm watching a bird, by the way, almost flying in here. It's interesting, right in the window. So there may be a bird flying through here. See, a big moth? Is it a moth? It looks like a bird to me from back here, so. Anyways, we bring these dogs, and we have dogs in Washington. It's the mold center of the world, it seems like. Here's what we've discovered through going to a vet and going to a dermatologist for dogs. The influence of yeast on a dog. He has it on the top of his head because he's scratching his head and it's bleeding up there. It's in his mouth, in the folds underneath the mouth, okay? Because dogs have little folds, and there's raw right here. It's underneath here in the chin. As of course is here, right? They scratch their ears. There's dogs scratching ears because there's bacterial yeast infection, okay? And then they scratch here, so it goes down here in their neck, and then it's on their chest. They can bite where it itches, so they bite here. And you got hot spots everywhere. Their tail, down in their derriere area, their crotch, I mean, everywhere. That's just where they're itching and scratching and biting, and they will bite open to where they're bleeding, and they've got hot spots. And so you have all of these scabs all over the body, okay, of not just a German Shepherd, but of a lot of dogs, okay? But this is what we're dealing with, and it's a yeast infection, okay? It doesn't stop there. He gets a skin infection, a bacterial infection. He gets a fever, okay? It affects his mood. He can't sleep or rest, so it affects his energy level. It's in between his paws, so they bite and lick their paws. It has gone everywhere, okay? And so if you remember anything then, I mean, the influence of legalism, liberalism, secularism, which is still today, it's everywhere, right? And it has a strong influence, especially it can be, and you've seen it as well, in the church. So when you think now of yeast, think of my dogs, how uncomfortable they are, okay? Well, let me give you another example. This just came out this week. It fits in. I'm going to talk to you about the effect, the influence of legalism and liberalism on Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey, a Christian journalist and author, he's known for such books as The Jesus I Never Knew. Anyone read that book? I did. What's So Amazing About Grace? Read that book. I think you have those in my office there. But this last week, this 76-year-old confessed to an 8-year extramarital affair. Well, how did this happen? Well, in short, Yancey did not guard himself against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is legalism, and the leaven of the Sadducees, liberalism. Yancey's website describes his upbringing as being in a strict, fundamentalist church in the southern USA that led him to conclude that God was a scowling super cop, searching for anyone who might be having a good time in order to squash them. There is the legalism. There is the influence of the Pharisees. Now, after graduating from high school, Christian high school, I think it was, and he went to the Harvard of Christian Colleges, Wheaton College. He got a job writing for Campus Life before writing for Christianity Today. And he stayed on as editor-at-large for many years, working for Christianity Today, writing for them. And that's where the leaven of the Sadducees, the liberalism, got to him. Say, what do I mean? Well, Christianity Today was founded by Billy Graham. And I'm telling you right now, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, have nothing to do with Christianity Today. It is a left-leaning progressive magazine that pretends to represent Christianity. We talk about it as pastors, but, you know, I mentioned in one of the monthly pastors meeting, and none of our pastors have nothing to do with Christianity Today. Franklin Graham openly criticizes the state of Christianity Today, that magazine that his father founded. That's how far gone it is. The fact that Yancey stayed on when it went left-leaning and liberal shows the influence that that had upon him. And eventually, as some wrote, I discovered this, he became a soft progressive. So he had this strict fundamental to now he's a soft progressive, and I'm being kind here because I'm not trying to pound on him, but he accommodated the LGBTQ ideology. He frequently spoke at gay conferences. And in 2016, and this is what happens, folks, you've seen it all the time. In 2016, Yancey garnered controversy when, in Madrid, Spain, he told the European publication Evangelical Focus that he was staggered by the evangelical support for Donald Trump. And this is what he wrote. "I am staggered that so many conservatives or evangelical Christians would see a man who is a bully, who made his money by casinos, who has had several wives and several affairs, that they would somehow paint him as a hero, as someone that we could stand behind." And roughly a year later, he would start his 8-year affair. What a hypocrite. That's what happens. You start here, the effects of legalism, it affects you. You go over here, the effects of liberalism, and what happens? It wasn't one moment of weakness like David in his sin with Bathsheba. It was a series of choices. He stopped following strong doctrine, and he is where he is today. Because this is just major news, because he was so well respected. Again, to have an affair for 8 years, and he kept ministering during those 8 years, is not one instance of adultery or a momentary lapse. It's ongoing deceit to the level that one should conduct an extremely rigorous inventory of one's spiritual state to see if you are even really in the faith anymore. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Legalism, liberalism, and secularism. They are very real threats even today. Now, Jesus says to his disciples, getting back to the sermon here as we wrap it up, you need to be warned that you're still going to be surrounded by the Pharisaic legalism. You're still going to be surrounded by the Sadducean liberalism. You're still going to be surrounded by the influences of Herodian secularism. And all of these have an invisible, permeating, corrupting power when you're exposed to them. The Sadducees, the liberalism, they denied the supernatural, the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees, their leaven was the corrupting influence of externalism or legalism. Leaven of Herod was corrupting influence of being politically engaged to enrich yourself. When you come to Christ, you make a break from all these ideologies. And that's true then, and it's true today. And the disciples' reaction tells us that some spiritual blindness remained. They were comfortable with Jesus, the light. They loved being with Jesus and being with others who were warned to be with Jesus. But they needed more light, more understanding, and they were given greater light. They missed the entire meaning of the warning. They thought Jesus was talking about actual bread. But in the goodness of the Lord, they're introduced to a greater light. He explains to them that I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. Beware of that. The teaching of the Sadducees. The teaching of the Herodians. But you see, who asked for a sign? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. Those who are permanently blind, did he give them anything? No. Now you have people in the light who have understanding. They ask for more. Did he give them more? Yes, he did. Why? Because they're in the light. The people who are permanently in the darkness, they're only going to experience more darkness. But those who are in the light are given greater light. And with great patience, Jesus reminds them of the past miracles of provision, the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And sometimes we learn from this, I think, that all you need to understand in the moment that you're in now is that God has been faithful in the past. And he'll be faithful in the present. If he's provided in the past, he can provide in the present. In Matthew, tells us in his account of the same story is that then they understood. Beware of the teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians. If you study the lives of the disciples, you see them grow in light, right? they grow in understanding. The more they receive spiritual revelation, the more they recall the words of our Lord, and thankfully, they pass them down to us, which is what we're studying this morning. What became clear to them and is now clear to us is that they really treasured his teachings, the light that he gave them. And may we become like them. May we become like this poor blind girl of France. I'm going to close with this story, true story. In France years ago, there was a poor blind girl. She'd obtained, according to the writer, a Gospel of Mark in Braille. It was all she had. And she read it with the lips, with the tips of her fingers, excuse me. And she read it and read it and read it and read it and read it until her fingers became calloused. And her sense of touch diminished so that she could no longer distinguish the characters. In an ill-conceived effort to resensitize her fingers, she cut them at the ends, which only made them less sensitive. And the writer says she felt that she must now give up her beloved book of Mark, the very gospel we're studying in this series. And weeping, she pressed it to her lips, saying, "Farewell, farewell, sweet word of my Savior." And to her surprise, her lips, more delicate than her fingers, discerned the form of the letters. And all night she perused with her lips the book of Mark and overflowed with joy at this new acquisition. You want to beware, on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians? Legalism, liberalism, secularism. Keep the word of God in you, before you. Don't do what's happened to Philippians and to many others. I could give you stories of others that happen, seems like, every week. And so beware of these influences. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we close our time this morning, we thank you for your presence in a somewhat serious yet very instructive portion of Scripture. We thank you first that you have opened our eyes of our hearts, that we now see you. We are no longer spiritually blind. And we are each are given varying levels of spiritual light, of spiritual understanding, to the degree that we study you and seek you and find you. And for those here that may not know you, that are in spiritual blindness, in a darkness, and in their lives, they may even actually be in a very dark place, may your light shine upon them through your Spirit as he convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that they may believe and be saved. And Lord, may we take to heart and beware of the influences like leaven, like yeast, that influences everything, what the world brings at us. And may we be faithful to you always. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's enjoy our Sunday and go eat bread that has leaven in it, all right? I'll see you next week.